1-800-831-3000, or you can direct connect to their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
The Florida Georgia Truth Network in Brunswick at 91.3. Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you on board as we face the issues. We look forward to your dialogue and discussion. Your telephone call can be made by dialing 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. I'll have a brief monologue. After our monologue, our telephone lines will be open. We invite you to call in, join the dialogue and discussion. We're talking about several issues today, but all of them falling under the headline, God is watching. I'll pause for a moment for that to sink in. God is watching as the trials, fake phony trials against Donald Trump takes place in Fulton County. God is watching as those attempts to undermine and destroy his candidacy takes place in New York and in the other venues across our nation. God's watching. Let me just introduce this broadcast today by bringing you up to speed, if you will, on a biblical account. It's in the book of Nehemiah. It was Nehemiah that led 49,942 people in the process of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. The walls around Jerusalem had lain in waste for about 100 plus years. The gates had been burned. They were not secure from the enemies. Nehemiah felt impressed of the Lord to do the leadership in rebuilding the wall. He spoke to the people, challenged the people. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. The people said, "Let us rise up and build." 49,992 people followed the leadership of Nehemiah in rebuilding the wall. It took 52 days. During the process of rebuilding the wall, ladies and gentlemen, the enemies didn't like the success Nehemiah was having. Even when the walls were half finished, there was an intent, according to Nehemiah the fourth chapter, there was an intent to destroy the efforts. In fact, they sent word, the enemies, sent word to Nehemiah many, many, many times. I call it a conspiracy to come in to the camp, Nehemiah's camp, and kill all the people. That's what they said they'd do. They said that they would continue until they destroyed Nehemiah and his people. I'll just read you one or two verses of that. "And they conspired together, all of them, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder the cause. Nevertheless, we made our prayers to the Lord God and set our watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, 'The strength of the bearers, the burden decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall.' And our adversaries said that you shall not know, neither see, till we come into the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto them, 'Try that from all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you.'" And goes on to say what they plan to do of destroying Nehemiah and his workers. Nehemiah said, "Let's keep," I'm going to paraphrase, "let's keep working." In the fourth chapter, in the 20th verse, he says, "Our God will fight for us. Ladies and gentlemen, God's watching. God's not asleep. God's not on vacation. He's watching. And let me remind you, as we face the issues today, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I call it the truth book. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 8:31-32, said, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am truth." Further, in John 17:17, the scripture says, "Thy word is truth." It's the truth of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, according to Psalms 117:2, that endures forever. Now, I ask the students when I'm teaching hermeneutics in the college, what is forever? It's forever. It's unending. And the Bible says the truth of the Lord endures forever. There are those that believe that somehow, some way, the truth can be modified. Truth can be bifurcated. Truth can be changed in some fashion, and it's still truth. In fact, it was the millennials in the latest survey, millennials 18 to 35-year-old age group, 55% of them say each person determines his or her own version of truth. Truth, half-truth is a whole lie. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that it's time we recognize that we need to stand on truth and not worry about what others say. It was the secularist George Orwell that said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." And I find that to be true, if I can use that term, more and more every day. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, "Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, defend the truth, even to death." And that's my challenge each and every day on this broadcast. We need to seek the truth, listen to it, learn it, love it, live it, tell it, defend it to death without any wavering, without any bifurcation attempt at trying to split the truth. We need to tell the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with the full line of Honda generators. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff. The staff can answer all of your questions about the power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer all of your questions about the professional, as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, "How do I find that?" 11291 Old St. Augustine Road is right at the intersection of the I-295 Beltway and Old St. Augustine Road. There's an identifier, a benchmark, 165-foot flagpole with the U.S. flag, Old Glory, flowing 24/7 at the top of that pole. Find that flag in the flagpole, the base of the flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. But wait, 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 there's some good news. Tools for Time is now hiring all positions, house and grounds maintenance, mechanics and technicians, inside and outside sales, customer service representatives, and much, much more. Tools for Time is a great place to work. It's a family-friendly oriented environment that you're working in. Tools for Time is closed on Sunday, allowing the entire staff of Tools for Time to worship in the house of God with the family of God, as God's Word ordained to be so. Drop by Tools for Time, make an application for employment, wait for an interview, see what God does, place you in the family of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. Looking forward to your dialogue and discussion today. But ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. The Christians, just like in the text of Nehemiah, they were not called Christians, but God-fearers in the Old Testament. They were involved in what you would call the political process. They were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Now, they didn't have a contract with the mayor with an inflated price. They didn't try to sell JEA for profit. by lying to the people. They were not involved in some skullduggery in a backroom, smoke-filled room, trying to determine how you can spend $2 billion on a rebuilt, remodeled Jaguar Stadium. I could go on and they simply were doing what they felt was right for them as citizens in that era, joining in the preservation, the protection by rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, protecting their city, protecting their heritage, protecting family and friends within the city. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what Christians have done for many, many, many years, and yet based on the arguments by today's socialist Marxist liberals, those on the left that believe that America is to be fundamentally changed, as Barack Hussein Obama said, the ones that are involved that's called Christians, it was Hillary Clinton that called us a basket full of deplorables, it's the Christians that's involved in the political arena that Peter Stroke, the disgraced FBI agent, said he could walk into Walmart and smell the Trump followers a mile away. It is Barack Obama that said that Christians just wanted to cling to their Bibles, God, and their guns. And ladies and gentlemen, we find today there's a mindset that the political left, calling the Christians Christian nationalists, Christian nationalist. Here's an article that snatched my attention. Academics now claim white rural Americans are the real threat to democracy. An academic, one member of that class of mostly leftist elitists in America's universities who are more than happy to tell others what they think and how to live, now claim it is the rural white people who are the real threat to the nation. The details of the rant from Tom Schuller, who works at the University of Maryland, was documented by this report. The report notes Schuller, that's S-C-H-A-L-L-E-R, wasted no time in erupting into a lengthy anti-white triad where he indiscriminately labeled rural white voters as Christian nationalists who despise democracy and engage in election denialism, among other things. They're the most, this is what he says, of the white Americans, white rural Americans. They're the most racist, xenophobic, anti-immigrant, anti-gay group in the country. Second, they're the most conspiratist group, QAnon support and subscribers of election denialism, COVID denialism, scientific skepticism, Obama birthism. He ranted on. Worst of all, Schaller said, there's a large population of white nationalists and Christian nationalists that's destroying America. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how do you respond to that? Do you agree with that? What are your thoughts? There's a mindset, and ladies and gentlemen, it goes back to the Marxist agenda. In Marxism, as I have reviewed it, not in-depth studied it, but in review of it, there are about 10 major points to Marxism. The top three, as I have scanned and pulled out of the 10 points, the top three points in Marxism is to destroy the nuclear family, divide the nation based on race, and dethrone God. Those are the three major prongs of Marxism. And we find that hard at work today across America with the mindset of preventing Christians and the Christian voice from being heard in the political arena. And in case you've not heard me say before, let me say again. God created the home, God created civil government, and God created the church, and in that order. So if I talk about what some call politics, it's Bible. If I talk about theological doctrinal issues, that's Bible. If I talk about the church and the home, that's Bible. So in any of those three categories, you cannot bifurcate it from it being a biblical text, a biblical reference. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when I talk about the need for Christians to be salt and light in a dying, decaying society, the left calls that Christian nationalism. Well, here's a headline. Christian nationalism is thriving, still thriving, and is a force for returning Trump to power. The Sunday service of the Patriot Church in Lenore City, Tennessee, starts out like a lot of evangelical worshipers. Hands aloft, Bibles in the lap, full-throated singing about Jesus. When the Reverend Ken Peters picks up his wireless mic, the service takes a sharp right turn. Quote, "Don't let the mainstream media or the left tell you that we are not a Christian nation," he intones, prowling the altar in a anti-abortion t-shirt. "You know why there's churches everywhere and not mosques? Because we're a Christian nation." The sermon titled "How Satan Destroys the World." He goes back between familiar grievances of the conservative Christians, such as abortion, transgender people's rights, but that makes this church different. "What makes the church different," he said, "and others like it across the nation? It's embrace of secular agenda of the far right. They believe that masks and vaccinations violate religious freedom, that the participants in the January 6th Capitol riot were proud patriots, and that Biden administration is evil and illegitimate." And he goes on to say in this article, "Christian nationalists believe that America is Christian and Trump is the best hope to keep it that way." It goes on to talk about our stand. By the way, if you feel it is derogatory, that's fine for you. But I take the position that if you call me a Christian nationalist, that's wonderful. We talked about this on the broadcast yesterday in great detail. I'm using it today, ladies and gentlemen, simply as a portion of the introduction to what is taking place with Trump, what's taking place with Fannie Willis, what's taking place with the future amendments on our ballot to be voted on in November. We need to understand that we need to participate as salt and light in our city, in our state, in our nation, in the civil government that God created. According to Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7 in particular, God created civil government as his servant. As his servant. The word servant is the word doulos. God created civil government as his slave, servants, to carry out God's will and God's plan for humanity, for society. And in Romans, the 13th chapter, it is very, very clear that civil government is designed by God, instituted by God, to prosecute evil and protect good. But in the current modern society, under the socialist Marxist leadership in the Beltway in Washington, and the Marxist media, and the socialist agenda to fundamentally change America, that has been totally reversed. So if you want to call me a Christian nationalist, fine. Pastor Robert Jeffers, Dr. Jeffers, pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, says this. Headline, Texas pastor openly calls on Christian nationalists to impose, listen, Dr. Jeffers calls on Christian nationalists to impose their values on society. That's a pretty powerful statement. Here's the article. Texas megachurch pastor Robert Jeffers said over the weekend that Christian nationalists had a right to impose their values on everyone else. Now, I could pause there and talk for the next 2 hours. We have the responsibility biblically to impose our rights on society. We have our responsibility biblically to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have our responsibility biblically speaking to tell everyone what is moral, ethical truth, and what's not. That's imposing our values on the society in which we live in. During an interview with Real American Voice host Tim Clinton, Jeffers addressed recent concerns about the rising nationalist movement among Christians. Quote, "We always put love for God above everything else, even allegiance to our country," he explained, "but that's not what they're really talking about. Listen carefully," he said. They say that they are opposed to people who say America was founded on Christian, as a Christian nation. Americans who believe not only in spiritual heritage of our nation, but believe that we ought to use elections to help return our country to its Christian foundation, end quote. Quote, if that's Christian nationalism, count me in, Dr. Jeffers said, because that's what we have to do. And what's so hypocritical about this is the left doesn't mind at all imposing their values on our country through the election process. They don't mind forcing their pro-abortion, pro-transgender, pro-open borders policy upon the nation. Dr. Jeffers added, but they object when Christian conservatives try to impose their values on society. That's complete hypocrisy, Dr. Jeffers said, and I'm in full agreement with that. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we need to recognize today, at this moment, we're in a very, very serious position as a nation. I believe November the 5th of this year, about 6 months away, I believe November the 5th will be the point of demarcation to determine the destiny, future destiny of America. I believe this is the election year that makes the determination, will we continue to be a constitutional republic, or will we devolve into a democracy, as most of the loose likes lost left already call us as a nation? We're not a democracy. Democracy is where mob rules. We're becoming that, but we were designed, and I believe by the hand of God, to be a constitutional republic. And we need to understand that and take a stand on that position. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe we need to recognize that we're being demeaned as Christians. By the way, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. I'm looking at an article by Tony Perkins, Family Research Council. He says, a Politico National investigative correspondent made the audacious claim that anyone who believes our rights are derived from God is a Christian nationalist. It's a female investigative reporter. She said that, quote, the thing that unites them as Christian nationalists is that they believe that our rights as Americans, as all human beings, don't come from any earthly authority. They don't come from Congress. They don't come from the Supreme Court. They come from God. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, if I could pause in reading this brief article, the mindset of this Politico national investigative reporter, she evidently has never read the Declaration of Independence. She evidently has never understood that our founding fathers designed our founding documents based on and around the Word of God. She demeans we as believers, each of us as believers, she demeans us by saying that we believe that our rights come from God, further stated. Now you have an extremist element of conservative Christians who say that this applies specifically to issues including abortion, gay marriage, and it's going much further than that. At no point in her alarmist diatribe did this reporter acknowledge the fact that our American Republic was founded upon the idea of natural law and God-given rights. Nor did she acknowledge the plain text of the Declaration of Independence. Here's the plain text. Tony Perkins writes, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, end quote. Christians and conservatives, this writer says, Tony Perkins states, know these words are from the Declaration of Independence. They know it by heart. When they were penned by Thomas Jefferson, they established a national nation predicated on the laws of nature and the nature of God. The left has been in control of our educational institution for so long that these basic principles are treated as foreign ideas by the very people who ought to know better. Clarence Thomas once remarked that the left was trying to repudiate and remove the whole concept of natural law, replacing it totally with positive law, which is man-made law and not from God. This female reporter has, this writer, Tony Perkins says, has a prejudicial view against Christian, and it constitutes a malicious smear against all Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, I have concluded many, many years ago that as Christians, we need to be obedient to the word. Jesus says, ye are the salt of the world. Ye are the light of the world, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He didn't say perhaps you are or you want to grow into that. He says you are. With an understanding, ladies and gentlemen, as a Christian, we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in a decaying, darkened society. That means we need to insert ourselves into the what is called the political process and not be fearful of it. Another article, Tony Perkins says, in this article dated February the 29th, talks about the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. He said it appears that if you fail history, you're an ideal candidate for mainstream media. And he goes on to talk about this female reporter calling Christian nationalists, defaming Christian nationalists, calling Christians Christian nationalists. And she went on to say, now I'm not talking about regular Christians. I'm talking about Christian nationalists. She bifurcated the word Christian and who Christians are. She was saying that those that stand for truth, stand for the flag, stand for the Constitution, stand for our liberties, stand for our Bill of Rights, and that's willing to take a stand on political issues, we're Christian nationalists, which is supposed to be a demeaning term, ladies and gentlemen. And that's where we stand today. I believe it's time Christians speak up, stand up, be heard, and be seen. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be salt and light. And with that being said, listen very carefully. We need to look at what is taking place on what we call the political scene, on the horizon leading to the November the 5th election in this year, with Donald J. Trump being the candidate that's sweeping all of the states thus far. We're delighted, ladies and gentlemen. I want to hear from you. What do you think of the 9-0 vote by the Supreme Court? What do you think about what the Supreme Court said in relationship to the state of Colorado making a decision that President Donald J. Trump would not be on the 2024 ballot? By the way, three other states followed in the footsteps of that. Then the Colorado Supreme Court upheld that decision. Now, the Supreme Court just voted 9-0 to cancel the California or the Colorado Supreme Court decision. It was a 9-0 vote. It is a vote that Amy Coney Barrett, one of the Supreme Court justices, said that America should take notice. Listen, headline, Amy Coney Barrett reveals the message that America should take home from the court's decision. Now, I'm going to touch on this before we have our top of the hour news break. Then we'll discuss it. This article reads, U.S. Supreme Court Justice Amy Coney Barrett issued a unique concurrence in the unanimous ruling that leftist Democrats on the Colorado Supreme Court cannot remove President Donald J. Trump from the 2024 ballot. She said the important message that all Americans need to see is that all nine justices agreed on the results. In fact, Democrats in multiple states have schemed to try to take Trump off the ballot, likely in fear that he'll win the election against all others. Ladies and gentlemen, that's part of the article. But Amy Coney Barrett says that the reason the courts, the states were doing that was to prevent Donald Trump from being on the ballot because he is the apparent winner already of the race. So ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand what's taking place with the undermining of our governmental system. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take about a minute, top of the hour news break. We'll be right back right after the news. Hang in there. Don't turn your dials.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more